I went on a trip, not a vacation, to the Midwest. It's where I grew up, Iowa and Illinois. I call it the Midwest Tour. We fly into Chicago. We drove to Champaign, Urbana, and we drove to the Quad Cities, which is in Iowa and Illinois, a little north of there. And that's where I grew up. And I tell you what, there's a lot of corn in the Midwest. Is anybody from there? It is about 8 feet tall, and there's a competition between Iowa and Illinois who produces the most corn, right? We have exciting things in the Midwest like that. But one of the great things that is a great memory for me as a kid is lightning bugs, right? You call them fireflies, but everyone in the Midwest calls them lightning bugs. Have you seen these? All right, well, for my kids, now they've seen them before. It's been 3 years since we've visited our family, so they were little. So this is really the first time that they get to play with the lightning bugs, right? And there's all sorts of fun things you can do with lightning bugs. Like, you can put their lights on your matchbox car and the headlights, and now your matchbox car has headlights that are lit up, right? You can collect them in a jar and shake them, and they all light up. You have 15 minutes to collect them at night. They come out at dusk. You can smear them on each other and create kind of art. Yes, these are the things you do, right? As, well, I did. I know I've got problems, but my kids, you know, were out there catching lightning bugs, and I just realized how joyful my kids are being, and they're you know, they see a light and they chase after it, and then they see a light and chase, and they're not really catching them because they're not standing still. But we're just having so much fun, and we're laughing and having joy, and I realized that joy and laughter is a part of who we are as humanity. In fact, what we're going to see today is that joy and laughter is actually a gift from God, that God wants his people to be joyful, and he wants us to laugh, that laughter truly is a gift from God. Now, about 80% of me is serious, and 20% of me, I'm just a goofball, I'll admit it, right? And I like to laugh, and I like to have fun. And I saw this video. There's nothing funnier than a baby laughing. I don't know if you've seen these videos, but I want to show it to you because I thought it was funny. Can we watch this video? We could laugh at the simplest things. You know, as I was preparing for my message today, we're in Genesis 21. My message is about laughter. It's about joy. And here's some facts about laughter. Laughter is a universal language, right? Well, wherever you go in the world, you're going to find laughter. You're going to find joy. And I remember being in Malaysia last year and being in a Chinese house church. And, you know, everyone's laughing, right? Of course, I don't know what they're laughing about. And some Chinese joke, and they told me about it. But you laugh with them, right? And laughing is this international, universal language. Here's another fact about laughter. Laughter is involuntary, right? You can't force yourself to laugh. Laughter is involuntary. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I laugh at the wrong time, right? That kind of awkward laugh or that moment. I know there's been several times of being in school and even in even in college, just being, just laughing and chuckling and trying to hold it in. It's involuntary. Laughter is embedded in our DNA. And in fact, it's, this joy and laughter is part of who we are. It's part of who God created us us to be. I found this picture of a baby in an ultrasound, a 4D ultrasound, smiling. And if you go online and look, you'll find babies smiling, and literally it looks like they're laughing in the womb. Laughter is contagious. How many know that? Laughter is contagious. I discovered this one. I thought this one was interesting. Laughter burns calories, right? New weight loss program. Like, let's watch funny videos. Laughter burns calories. I've also discovered this. Laughter is good for relationships. Research shows that couples who use laughter and smile, especially when discussing touchy subjects, experience higher levels of satisfaction in the relationship. They also tend to stay together longer. I also learned this, is that women laugh more than men. Did you know that? I discovered why, because most of them are laughing at us, right? Let's just be honest. Guys do really dumb things. Someone recently said there's a 13-year-old boy within every single man, and it pops out every once in a while. How many women you'd agree with that? All right? Mine comes out more than I'd like, okay? Laughter is good for your memory. In fact, there is actually laughter therapy. Have you heard about this? Laughter therapy, that's the kind of therapy I want to go to. It enhances your immunity. It reduces your stress and boosts your immune system. It improves your sleep. It improves your blood pressure. Laughter releases endorphins, which is the kind of the pleasure or their natural painkillers inside that they get released when you laugh. Laughter is good for humanity, and I think it's clear that God created laughter. And what we're going to read in Genesis is, I think God has a sense of humor in Genesis. And we're going to read in Genesis 21, but I'm going to track through a few passages before then to look at this humor in Genesis and this laughter. And at the end of this narrative, everyone ends up laughing. Everyone ends up laughing with joy at what God has done. So Genesis 21, to catch you up to speed, if you're new visiting with us today, we've been in Genesis since January, going chapter by chapter. And Genesis 21 is the promise fulfilled of Abraham and Sarah of having a child. And this was the promise that was given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, where Abraham, at that time his name was Abram, he was in the this territory of Haran, and God called them and said, I want you to move to this new place, to this this promised land. And and as he's telling Abraham this, he says, I'm going to give you a promise. I'm going to give you a promise of a son. You see, Abraham and Sarah, Abraham was 75 and Sarah at this time was 65 years old. They didn't have any children yet. And so part of Abraham moving forward in God's calling was based on the promises that God was giving him. He says, I am going to give you a child. And so Abraham moved forward in that with faith that God was going to do what he said he was going to do. This chapter we're going to read today, or these seven verses today, was a big part of the biblical story found in the scripture, right? And it's the chosen line of Abraham. It's where Jesus ultimately comes from, this line. The birth of Isaac, the birth of their son, is a big deal in scripture. In fact, sometimes you can kind of miss it because the Hebrew language, they don't have exclamation points. They don't highlight, or you know, when you're reading a book today, you can kind of begin to notice the building and the momentum of the text. But this is one of those momentous occasions where God fulfills his promise. So let's start. We're going to end up in Genesis 21, but let's start in Genesis 17. So if you're in 21 now, turn a few pages to the left. Genesis 17, verse 15. It says this. God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and will surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. A great, great blessing. Verse 17. Abraham fell face down. He laughed. Somebody say laughed. And he said to himself, will a son be born to a man 100 years old? Will Sarah bear a child at the age of 90? And Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael might live to live under your blessing. Then God said, yes, but your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. Genesis 17, God says, Abraham, you're going to have a son. Abraham at this age is 99 years old. Sarah is 90 years old. And what does Abraham do? First he falls face down, and then he laughs. I don't know if it's a hysterical falling. I've fallen over by laughing so much. But it's a laugh more of disbelief, right? That Abraham is 99, Sarah is 90 years old. Could this really happen? God, you are telling the biggest joke of my life, right? This is hysterical. This is funny. It's a laughter of unbelief. The Hebrew word for laughter is the word yitzak. And now this is an important word, and we're going to bring it up a little later. But it literally means to make a sound in response to humor. So it's this laughter is comes from the emotion that joy gives you, joy brings you in it, using your vocal cords. And it's just this involuntary laughter. So Abraham laughs at the promise of God. Let's read the next chapter, chapter 18, verse 9. Chapter 18, verse 9, it says this. Where's your wife, Sarah? Where's your wife, Sarah, they asked. There in the tent, he said. Then one of them said this, I will surely return to you this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now, this is God speaking to Abraham. Now, Sarah was listening at the entrance of the tent, which was behind them. Right? She was kind of listening in on the conversation with Abraham and Sarah. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. That's kind of funny in itself. Sarah's having this argument with God. If God says you laughed, you laughed, all right? And so what we have is Abraham is laughing at God's promise, right? A laugh of disbelief. Now, Sarah is laughing at God's promise, a laugh of disbelief or unbelief. She's laughing at the promise of God. And now you have Genesis 21, Genesis 21, verse 1. Now, the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave him the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, verse 6, you can underline these verses, God has brought me laughter. And everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said that Abraham and Sarah would nurse children, yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Everyone's laughing, right? And Sarah says, when people see our situation, that they will laugh at the promises of God, not in a sarcastic way, but they will laugh in a way that brings them joy. Laughter is a theme throughout these chapters. And Abraham and Sarah both laugh at the promises of God. They chuckle at the promises of God. Why? Because it's hard to believe. So Sarah was 65 when God said, you're going to have a child. She's 90 at the time of the promise in Genesis 17 and 18. That's 24 years that she had been waiting, 24 years that she had been waiting from when God promised to the fulfillment, 25 years ultimately. But 24 years she had been waiting. And this laugh of unbelief turns into joy. In this passage, there is a cause for joyful laughter. And I'm going to argue and propose to you that this joyful laughter is a part of who we are as humans and a part of who we are as Christians. Because when we experience the gospel of Jesus Christ, we should experience the joy that the gospel brings. So let's first of all understand this, that our God is a God of joy. Somebody say amen. God isn't angry up in the sky, all right? He is a God of joy. He's a just God, but he's a loving God. And not only is God full of joy, it's part of his nature and character to share that joy with his people. Genesis 1, 26 and through 28, if you recall, it says that mankind was made in the image of God, in the likeness of God we were made. And so we have some of the attributes of God. They're called communicable attributes. They're the attributes that God shares with humanity. Some attributes he has all by himself. He's omniscient, right? He's all powerful. He's all knowing. Those are the attributes he shares with no one, but there are attributes he shares with his people. And so his character, he gives out part of who he is to his people, and joy is one of them. The scripture says that the joy of the Lord is my strength, right? That the joy of the Lord is our strength, that God's joy gives us strength to make it through. Scripture also declares that God clothes us with joy. Now, anytime you read in the scripture where God is clothing humanity, you should immediately think of Genesis chapter 2 and 3, where Adam and Eve were naked and then God clothed them, right? And we don't fully understand this today because we're more of a guilt and innocence society, but this is a shame and honor society. There's a difference. And so to be disrobed is to be shamed or to have shame. And so God clothes his people with joy. He gives honor to people by giving them joy. Now, Paul says in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, he says this, "For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking." If you have read chapter 14, Paul is talking about the arguments people are having over what kind of food we can eat and what kind of drink can we have. And he says, don't offend the weaker brother and don't make your brother stumble and all this stuff. And then the end, he says, the kingdom of God isn't a matter of eating and drinking. Those are petty things in the kingdom of God, offending one another with what you eat or drink. He says this, the kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That when Jesus came on this earth to advance his kingdom, it's to be an advancement of a kingdom of joy. It's to be this advancement of joy within humanity and within the church. Joy should be something we experience as Christians. But we all know that sometimes as Christians, we don't have much joy. I've met some Christians that seem like really grumpy Christians. Right? And you probably know people like that. And and we can choose to remain in a place of not experiencing joy. Believing in Jesus doesn't guarantee you joy. Followers of Jesus must put themselves in a position to receive his joy. Why? Because joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 tells us that. It's a fruit of the Spirit. And just like any fruit, that fruit needs to be cultivated and taken care of. Now, we moved into a house about a year and a half ago, and there's this tree in the backyard, and the tree is overshadowed by this big maple tree that's really overgrown. I didn't know what kind of tree it was, but it was half dead, and only one side had leaves on it. And towards the end of last summer, around this time, maybe a few weeks earlier, I remember looking up in the tree and I was like, oh, it's got fruit on it. And I get a little closer and it's a peach tree. Now, I get excited because I love peaches. Always have. Peach is one of my favorite flavors. I even like peach candy, all right? And so I get excited about this peach tree, but I look at it and I think, you know the amount of peaches I had on it? 3 peaches, right? And they are all hanging in my neighbor's yard, all right? And so I had to climb up there and make sure I got them before they did. And so this peach tree, what I did this year is is I pruned this maple tree back that was overgrowing in covering half of this peach tree so the sun wouldn't hit it. And I began pruning around the plant. And my next step is we had probably 20 peaches this time, but you could tell they had a disease on them. And so the brand, and that's common in peach trees too, I guess. And so my next step is to get rid of this disease, right? Because I want to have good peaches. I want a healthy tree. And as I was thinking about this, and joy is a fruit of the Spirit, it's like this peach tree that we as humans, we have things that are covering us, shade that is keeping us from receiving the fullness of God's glory and the fullness of God's joy, and that there are diseases that we have of sin in our life that we need to begin to identify in our life so that we can fully walk in His joy. Joy is a fruit, which means that we as humans are a tree that we need to cultivate our hearts, our minds, and our souls, that we need to prune the areas that need to be pruned, that we need to take care of the areas we need to take care of. You see, one of the greatest attacks from the enemy is our joy. John 10:10 says that the enemy has come to kill, steal, and what? Destroy. And he wants to steal our joy. In fact, a lot of people he has stolen joy from. One of my favorite authors, Tim Keller, wrote this. He says, joy is the buoyancy that results from the enjoyment of the privileges we have in God. That joy is literally that buoyancy that keeps us afloat in the storms of life, that keeps us on top of the water to experience the fullness of God. There is cause for great joy and laughter, church family. There is cause for joy that you and I have waiting for us. And there is cause for joy in this scripture. So there are a few things that there is a cause for joy. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. The first one is this. There is joy in the goodness of God. Verse 1 of chapter 21 says this. It says, the Lord was gracious to Sarah. This text reveals a lot about the character of God. Right, we understand who God is by reading the scripture, and we can begin to identify what kind of God we serve, right? By identifying His character and His natures, because how He acts is who He is, right? It's the same with us. How we act is who we are, right? We respond out of our heart and who we are, and so we reveal a lot about God. We find out a lot about God. And we find out that God is a good God, and He is a gracious God, that God is going to do what He said He is going to do, and He is gracious and merciful. In fact, in Exodus 34:6, it is the most quoted verse in the Bible by the Bible, which arguably makes it the most important verse in the Bible, Exodus 34:6. Did you catch that? All right. It says this, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in what? Love. Right? And so what I'm saying is every other author after Moses, after Deuteronomy, of the scriptures quotes that verse more than any other verse in the Bible, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that the Lord is gracious and He is compassionate. So we can argue that that potentially is the most important verse in the scripture because it's who God is. That should give us joy. That He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger. Does He get angry? Yes. But He's slow to anger, and His grace precedes that, and His mercy precedes that, and His love precedes that. The Lord did what He said He was going to do. He did in Abraham and Sarah's life. God will continue to move in His promises, listen to this, despite our disbelief. Sarah laughed in disbelief. Now, if you told someone something and they kind of laughed in disbelief, you'd get a little offended, right? In fact, you might even withdraw the gift that you were going to give them. But God continues to move forward in His promises regardless of our response. That God is so gracious. I even think about our church and how gracious God has been upon us to give us a property in the city of Newburgh. And I really feel that God's hand and His grace is upon our church. We have joy in the goodness of God. It should bring us pure joy. The second one is this, joy in the miraculous. Joy in the miraculous. Now, we could read verse 21. And, okay, Sarah and Abraham had a child. And, you know, we can, in the scripture, we can just keep reading on right after verse 7 to verse 8, and the child grew and was weaned and on the day, and we can just keep going, and we can almost ignore the fact that this is a mighty, amazing miracle, right? And sometimes we do that when we read through scripture. I don't know about you, but sometimes I can almost become desensitized to the miracles that God does and just kind of read over them. It's just, that's just another miracle, right? I found an article in the Chicago Tribune in 1981. It reported of a woman who had premature ovarian failure, which means her ovaries were failing, and she went through menopause at an early age in her mid-30s. And after that, she got pregnant and delivered a healthy baby. Now, we look at that and we think, wow, it's a miracle. She thought it was a miracle. Her husband thought it was a miracle. The doctors thought it was a miracle, right? It should bring wonder and amazement and great joy. This miracle that God performs in Sarah, she's 91 years old. 91. She has been waiting. So if you think, and from the beginning of childbearing years, 15, she'd been waiting, was that 84 years? 74 years? That's why I'm a pastor, not a math teacher. 74 years. I got that right the last service. I just didn't get it right now. 74 years of waiting. Way beyond childbearing years. Way beyond it. Listen, don't let the miracles of God become ordinary in your life. You know, I can look throughout my life and I can recognize that there's miracles that happen all the time. And, you know, and maybe somebody say, oh, that's just coincidence. No, it's not. I understand that God's hand is in my life. And I recognize the small miracles in my life. And that brings me joy. That brings me laughter. Just to look in my past and my history to see where God has taken me. We should have joy in the miraculous. And the miraculous that we read in Scripture should expect us, should create an expectation in us to see more miracles and experience more miracles. The third thing is this, that joy that God joy in the fact that God uses people regardless of their circumstance. I'm thankful for this one. What we might look at weakness or disqualification, God would look at and think you're a perfect candidate, right? Throughout all of these narratives, Moses continues to say in their old age, in their old age, in their old age, pointing out the fact that what is happening seems impossible to the rational thought of humanity. And God looks at this and it's something that is not difficult for God to overcome. Despite their physiology and despite their doubts, the promise was fulfilled by God at the forecasted time, at the appointed time. Don't ever doubt that God can't or won't do the impossible in your life. Don't lose hope in the things that you're contending for. And understand that it's at the appointed time. God's timing and his sovereignty is never, ever late, and he's never, ever early. He's always right on time. It's just not always our time, but he's always right on time. The fourth thing is this, that we have joy out of the pain in our life. God wants to bring joy out of the painful parts of your life. In the book of Nehemiah, is a book about Israel coming out of exile. Israel was exiled to the Babylonians, took them into captivity, and they were given Jerusalem back. And so Nehemiah is the rebuilding of Jerusalem and the wall in Jerusalem. And the people who have come back have, whenever Israel was in exile or slavery, like in Egypt, they caught on to some of the habits and behaviors of their captors. And so God has to confront them about sin and the idolatry that they brought with them and the practices they brought with them. And so in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah or Ezra gets up and he's reading the book of the law, which is Genesis to Deuteronomy. And it says this in Nehemiah 8, verse 9 and 10. Then Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and teacher of the law, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. You see, the people, when Ezra was reading the law, the people were confronted with their idolatry and their sin, and they were weeping and they were mourning the loss of so many years in captivity and their own sin, that they were mourning in it. And that's what happens when you read the Word of God. Oftentimes in my quiet times when I read the Word of God, I let it read me, right? And it cuts to my heart and it reveals the things that I need to change. And that's what's happening here. But it goes on to say this. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks, and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." You see, what God wanted for his people and what Nehemiah proclaimed is that grieving is a part of human life, right? Grieving our own sin leads us to repentance, but God doesn't want us to stay there. God doesn't want us to stay in that place. That God wants to bring his people out of it. And he says that to the Israelites, do not grieve any longer, but have joy, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. God wants to turn your trouble into a testimony. He wants to take the parts of your life that seem unredeemable and redeem them. He wants to take the things in your life that seem impossible and make them possible. He wants to take that sin in your life that seems unforgivable, and he wants to forgive it. He wants to replace what's been stolen, and he wants to begin to rebuild your life. You see, what God did in the life of Sarah is he replaced what had been taken away. When God says, "You're going to name your son Isaac," it's the word Yitzhak, which means what? Laughter. Abraham laughs, Sarah laughs, and God says, "When you have a son, you're going to name him Laughter." Now, I'd be like, no, I want to name him a cool name, like Rocky or something like that, right? Hey, Laughter, come over here, right? Now, we think Isaac, and it's a great name, but it means laughter, or he laughs. And every time Sarah or Abram would call their son, they would be reminded of who God is, and that joy would overwhelm them. The greatest pain in Sarah's life of barrenness for 74 years is finally coming to a place of fruitfulness where God brings her pain, and he brings purpose to it, and he replaces what has been taken from her. Your greatest pain often becomes your greatest joy. Now, it's hard to realize that in the midst of pain. It truly is. But your greatest pain can often become your greatest joy. James 1, 2, and 4 bothered me for years because it says this, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials or hardships of many kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance, when it's fully matured, makes you complete, not lacking anything." Consider it pure joy when you face troubles. That bothered me for years. And my trials and my pain and all the things that I've gone through, consider it pure joy, because what happens when you rely on Jesus in those places of pain. And here's the truth. We have the best example. It's Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says this. "Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith." We know that verse. I love that verse. There's a comma after that verse, though, and we often don't go to the next one. It says this, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross." Now, I don't know about you, but when I look at the cross, I don't think about joy. When we are on Good Friday, and when you spend time thinking about Jesus, we don't think of joy. Right? We mourn, we grieve. If we did it for Good Friday service, we, you know, it's kind of somber. We take communion. It's very serious. When Jesus looked at the cross, it was joy. There was joy in it. The joy was set before him. Not because the cross itself is joyful, but it's what's on the other side of the cross. It goes on to say that he scorned its shame and he sits at the right hand of the throne of God. The most painful part of Jesus' life, the cross, is his greatest joy. And it's true for us as well. Listen, grieving is necessary. Grieving is important as humans to grieve and be sorrowful. But God doesn't want us to remain there. He wants to take us out of there. He wants to give us joy. He wants to give us laughter. I'm going to ask the worship band to come up because we're going to end in a song. The last thing that joy leads us to is joy leads us to obedience and praise. Abraham's response, his immediate response, is obedience to God. He names him Isaac, which God said to name him, and he circumcises him on the eighth day, which God asked him to do for all the men born in his family line. There is immediate obedience. Listen, joy is necessary because it makes obedience a consequence of our faith, not the cause of our faith. There's a difference. Obedience comes after we experience the grace of Jesus Christ. It's backwards from what you think about receiving payment after you work, right? We work, we get paid. The gospel says you get paid and then you obey, right? It's the opposite. And so our obedience is out of that pure joy. It's not dutiful. It's not work. It's pleasure to us to obey God because of the joy that he puts in our heart. We obey because God is merciful and gracious. It is the natural response. We don't obey to receive his grace. We receive his grace and then we obey. Abram's faith and his obedience was out of the graciousness of God. And this is what I've discovered about this passage. That the promise of Isaac is a promise for all of us. Because it's a promise of joy and it's a promise of laughter. And it's a promise that God is going to fulfill the promise, the things he's promised you in your life. That God is going to take you out of a place of pain and bring you to a place of joy. That the joy of the Lord is your strength. That joy is a fruit that cultivates upon the tree of your heart. Scripture says that weeping may last for a night, but joy comes when? In the morning. The morning's coming. All right? It's on a collision course for your life. Joy is coming. But we as humans, as believers, as followers of Jesus, we must put ourselves in that place to receive his joy. We experience that joy when we experience the overwhelming grace of God in our life. Psalm 51:12 says this, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." I don't know who I'm talking to, but I know I'm talking to some people that you feel like your joy has been stripped from you or ripped away from you. It could have been something that happened 30 years ago. It could have been something that happened last week. But joy constantly gets ripped from us because there's an enemy that wants to steal our joy. But we have a God who wants to give it back. We have a God who wants to lavish it upon his people. We have a God who wants to pour out so much of his spirit upon you and give you that true joy that's only found in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads with me?